أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان وبعد. So we live in the age of MeToo hashtag, right? What is that? Do you know what it means? If you don't know what it means, don't worry about it. Just tune out for the next like 5-7 minutes of the bayan, and then you can jump in when you follow, right? What is it? People who either don't believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or wish to be willfully unmindful of them, and to not only ignore them, but on top of that, ignore the fitrah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created every human being. It's on. Maybe the cord from the back is not connected or whatever. So, those people, they're now all of a sudden surprised that human beings act like human beings, and it's a big surprise for them. What? That if you have a person who is essentially paid to look good, and then all of a sudden, that person who is paid to look good and the entire, I guess, maqsad of them doing their job as an actor or a model in an advertisement or in a movie or something like that is to attract the attention of people, that if they're highly successful attracting the attention of a person to the point where it's problematic, all of a sudden people are like, whoa, what's going on? We've crossed the line. This is a type of silliness. This is like an emperor's new clothes level of silliness. Do you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, these things, they run really deep. It's not like people don't know what's going on. Like the general public generally doesn't know what's going on. It's not like the people who are in the entertainment industry or in advertising or in media don't know what they're doing or why these things are happening. So there's a documentary that I suggest those of you who have the time to find, you should be able to watch it online for free. It's called Century of the Self. So the little non-Quranic intro to what I'm saying is that there was a psychiatrist from Vienna in the time between World War I and World War II. His name was Sigmund Freud. Okay, he was of Jewish heritage, but he was an atheist. He didn't believe in Judaism. So he's ethnically a Jew, but religiously he was an atheist. And he was a master psychiatrist. What is a psychiatrist? A psychiatrist is a doctor that deals with the mind, not the brain. The brain is dealt with by a neurologist. He deals with the mind. The brain is a physical organ of the body. The mind is a spiritual organ. Okay? And even the word psychology or psychiatrist, the word psyche in Greek means what? It means the nafs. It means the nafs. So materialists, they want to pretend these things don't exist, but they kind of do. You have to accept it. Even the names itself betrays the fact that they accept that this thing exists. So a psychiatrist is what? Medical doctor who specializes in treating the mind. If someone's a psychiatrist here and I say something wrong about your field, please by all means correct me. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm just giving you like the lowdown from my reading. So Sigmund Freud is this master psychiatrist, really. The entire modern practice of psychiatry is either based on his work or as a reaction of this work. I don't think that's like that much of an exaggeration. Maybe not the entire practice, but a great amount of the entire modern practice of psychiatry has to do with what? Has to do with his theories or some sort of reaction to his theories. And so what ends up happening is that, and he's by far not the only voice in psychiatry. There are other psychiatrists that were people who held opinions against his, but a lot of what he would read about or write about is the idea that there are certain base desires in a human being, right, in the nafs of a human being that essentially drive how people behave and how people think about things. And a lot of his theories are like really weird, like improper to mention in the masjid level of weird. Okay. And so he actually once mentioned that. He said that if you strip a person naked and you make them hungry and thirsty and scared and like completely put them in a compromised position, then every single human being will act exactly the same. The reason we act differently has to do with like different levels of like you know, whatever comfort or security or stability or lack thereof that we have. If you strip a person down to the base level, we're all basically the same animal. And when I say animal, I don't mean in a biological sense. I mean like psychologically, we'll act like just like animals. And so there's another psychiatrist who was also from Vienna, who was also of Jewish origin, although I think he actually believed in Judaism. His name was Viktor Frankl. He wrote a very small book. It's a good book to read. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. And so he was kind of like anti-Freudian psychologist. He said, no, that's not true. And he said that he has another theory of how like the mind is set up, that a human being, as long as they know they have a reason to live, then they'll survive all sorts of difficulty, strictly intact. The thing that's psychologically most dangerous for a person is not having any sort of purpose in life. If you have no sort of purpose in life, then you could be in great comfort. You're still going to be, you're going to be psychologically compromised. Whereas if you have a purpose in life, even if you're in a dire situation, physically, mentally, you'll still keep it together. So Viktor Frankl was interesting in the sense that both Freud and Viktor Frankl, they had the opportunity to come to America as refugees before World War II because of the violence against Jews in Europe that the Nazis committed. Because the Nazis will roll into Austria real easily. The Austrians are German-speaking people anyway, and they by and large welcomed the Nazis. And which was not good news for the Jews. There was a lot of anti-Semitism. There was an incident that happened in Vienna called Kristallnacht, which was like a night of violence against the Jewish community there, in which their, a major synagogue was sacked and a lot of property was destroyed, people were attacked, etc., etc. So Viktor Frankl, although it's not completely, I guess, relevant to the band, but he mentioned that he found a stone tablet of the Ten Commandments from the Torah that was broken, and he brought it home. Why? Because it's a sacred relic. It's a piece of wahi. So he brought it home out of respect, like one of us would if we saw, Qudana Khasta, like La Qadr Allah, if we saw a piece of the Mus'haf sitting on the floor, you would pick it up, right? So he picked it up and brought it home. He had an offer to come to America as a refugee, and America was not allowing a lot of people in. The Holocaust, they knew it was coming, and they basically shut all the Jews out. And this is a shame on America, and it's a shame on Canada as well. It was a shame on Canada as well. Many Jews tried to flee the Holocaust and come to Canada. The Canadian government wouldn't let them in. This is something that we should know. It's not to say Canada is a horrible place or whatever. Nothing's completely good or completely bad, but we should own up to bad things that we did as a country, right? This is something, people don't know this, that the Sultan Salim, Yavuz Salim, who was the first Ottoman Sultan to take the title of the Khilafah, he actually gave refuge to the Jews that were fleeing from Andalus. Why? Because they were people who lived under the dhimma of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when the barbarian Castilian and Aragonian armies kicked the Muslims out of Spain, all of a sudden these people are basically being hunted and killed like wild animals. And so he said that you people lived under the dhimma of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will honor it to you. And they were given the right to immigrate to the Ottoman lands. And he not only gave them immigration, but he also set up businesses for them. One of the businesses he set up was print shops. They bought printing presses and they set them up print shops so that they can also make a living, not just live like beggars or whatever, right? So what happened is both Freud and Frankl receive immigration. Okay, so Freud goes to America, and he moves to New York. And Frankl, what he does at Kristallnacht, he gets this piece of the Torah, the Torah from the Ten Commandments, a stone tablet. And what's written on that piece? What's written on the piece is that so that you can prosper and have blessings for all of the rest of your days, you shall respect your parents. And he got immigration for him and his spouse. He didn't get it for his parents. So he said, I can't leave them. This is a sign I can't leave them. I'm going to stay. So he was actually subjected to the Holocaust. They actually rounded him up. His wife, his parents, all of them perished in the Holocaust. and he himself barely survived. And this is a very, you know, we should know about this as well. This is a very shameful chapter in the history of humanity, what happened with Jews in Europe. He writes about, in this his book, The Man's Search for Meaning, he writes about his experience in the Holocaust, not as like a political trope, because nowadays what happens? There are people who, you know, are as far away from the suffering of the Holocaust as one can be, and they're using it as a justification to like, what, murder Palestinians and steal their land. He's not talking about it in that context at all. It's just a very personal story account that he has, which is a part of his book, in which he illustrates concepts from his view of psychiatry. Okay, so he says that Freud said if you strip a person naked and you give, you know, put them in insecurity, hunger, fear, all of these things, then everyone is going to act exactly the same. They're all going to act like animals, basically, right? So Viktor Frankl, what did he say? He says, I saw that kefiyat, where all of us were stripped naked, all of our property was taken from us, our names were taken from us, we had numbers tattooed on us. He said that we were in abject fear. And we were in hunger, and we were in all of those things. And he says, Freud went to America, he didn't see that. I saw that. I can promise you that that's the state in which you will see the differences between people the most. You'll see who's a good man on that day, and you see who's not. Okay? So, unfortunately, we cannot continue with Frankl, because that's not the topic of our discussion, right? So he's one stream. I encourage you to read the book. It's a good book to read. There's a lot of interesting insights into the human mind in that book. Freud, on the other hand, he basically reduces a person's psychology to like all of these kind of base needs and desires of the nafs, and he makes a very abstract theory, and then he passes away from this world. He has a grandnephew by the name of Edward Bernays, okay, who is also in America. And Edward Bernays, he realizes that the theories of his granduncle has a lot of insights that can help you make money and influence people. So the entire modern machinery of what they call PR, public relations is a euphemism. What is it? Propaganda. Okay? The entire PR industry is based on what? It's based on Freud's theories that Bernays reads and masters and then renders into a way how can you influence people politically to vote a certain way? How can you influence people commercially to buy and sell things? How can you influence people to behave in a way that you want them to? Basically pull the strings of their nafs in order to make them behave the way that you want them to behave. Why is it that people spend, you know, $150 on a pair of Nike sneakers versus another pair of sneakers that costs $50 is probably just as good, or maybe even better? What is it? What's the difference between one and the other? Why is it that your iPhone costs like $100 to make and $1,000 when you buy it? It's not that they're making $900 in it. There's probably more money spent in marketing the iPhone than there is in selling it, to the point where you're so psychologically compromised that you feel like something's missing in your life when you don't have the iPhone, even though most of your life you didn't have an iPhone and nothing was missing at all. And all of this has to do with what? It has to do with the Industrial Revolution and the ability to produce more than people need. And the need for people who are producers in order to sell all of this stuff. Okay? So guess what's the most effective thing at selling stuff? Guess. Anyone? Well, yeah, I mean, advertising. What's the most clutch, like never fails thing that you can put in an advertisement that's going to sell, right? Fear of missing out and all these things are all there. What's the one thing that's going to sell like every single time? The female form. Every single time the female form will sell. There's a kamzori, there's a weakness in every one of us. Unless we're like psychiatrically imbalanced, right? There are people, but in every fitri person, man and woman, by the way, although the weakness is of a qualitatively different nature, but still, man and woman has a type of weakness inside of them that's something that it's going to be like a trump card. Every time you throw it down on the table, it's going to affect a person. There's nobody, by the way, there's nobody who's not affected by it. If a person actually isn't affected by it, that person has some sort of abnormality about them. It's not a good thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it affects you, it might be bad. If it doesn't affect you, it's almost certainly bad. There are people, I mentioned this because, astaghfirullah, Allah forgive us, because we've seen charlatan mashayikh as well in the past. This is worth mentioning. That there are ulama and mashayikh and things like that that act like they're really super like spiritual and like, oh, we don't have anything to do with the dunya and things like that. And so, oh, alhamdulillah, I've heard this from people. They say, oh, alhamdulillah, you know, zikr ki barkat se jo na mere sheikh ke aage na mahram khatun diwar ki tarah hai. This is my sheikh is so pious that by the barakah of zikr, a non-mahram woman is like a wall in front of him. Like a diwar. Diwar in Persian Urdu means a wall, right? So I say, get lost, man. Your sheikh is diwarosexual, man. This doesn't exist. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't actually exist. And even if it does, this is not a maqsid of sharia. Did the Prophet ﷺ ever do that zikr? Did Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu ever do that zikr? Did Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu ever do that? Sayyidina Uthman, the Ashara Mubashirin bil Jannah, the Muhajirin and Ansar, do you hear it narrated from them? No. Because the desire and the attraction between a man and a woman are not evil. That's what the Yahud and Nasara believe. The Jews and Christians, they believe that there's evil in it. That the desire between a man and a woman is evil, and the act of a man and woman making love with one another is an evil act, and from it whatever is born in sin. They believe in the original sin and all of this other stuff. They believe it's an evil thing. Whereas that's not what our belief is. That's not what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught. You know, if it was evil, then why you do it? Why do you do it? Why not just like get rid of it altogether, right? Everybody just go into the forest and die. This is one thing I'll tell you, right? Who attended the modernism seminar, right? You attended the modernism seminar. Remember we talked about how Christianity has less to do with like Judaism and Islam and more to do with Hinduism, actually. More to do with Indian religion, right? So mashallah, we have some Gujaratis here. There's a lot of Jains in Gujarat, right? What do Jains believe is like the epitome of morality and ethical like living? How are you going to achieve enlightenment and nirvana? Take off all your clothes, walk into the forest and starve yourself to death. Why? Because you'll never harm a living thing again. They even consider eating like a plant or a vegetable to be an act of evil, an act of harm that one living thing does to another, much less eating meat and things like that, right? So if that's what you believe, go annihilate your own nestle. Go ahead, do it. It's not evil. That idea of it being evil is a type of extremism, in fact. And what is the sunnah of extremism? That the pendulum, when it goes too far to one side, it's lazim, it will swing hard on the other side. So this society we live in, it's schizophrenic with regards to sexual ethics. On one side, oh my God, you know, like you like a girl. And on the other side, khalas, it's everything is free, everything is open, everything is halal, everything is kosher. And if you don't like it, you're a hater and you're hate speech and we're going to send you to jail about it. Do you understand like the extremity on both sides? Whereas what's the middle path? That this is not a bad thing. This is not an evil thing. In fact, nothing in the universe, in a tashri'i sense, certain things are haram and certain things are halal. And Allah commanded us to obey Him and He forbade us for disobeying Him. Right? أَمَرَ بِطَاعَتِهِ أَمَرَهُمْ It's the nas of the tahawiyah, right? أَمَرَهُمْ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَنَهَاهُمْ عَنْ مَعَصِيَتِهِ Allah Ta'ala, He made certain things halal and haram. And He commanded the people to obey Him, and He forbade them from disobeying Him. However, the fact that things are the way they are, that someone will obey, someone will disobey, this is all Allah Ta'ala's choice, and Allah Ta'ala doesn't make mistakes in His choices. Why would He have made us this way? Why would He have made us this way and allowed it in the Sharia if it was evil? Right? Allah Ta'ala Himself, He says in the Quran, say that Allah Ta'ala doesn't command to indecency. What? Because the mushrikeen used to do indecent things, weird stuff like making tawaf around the Kaaba naked and like all this kind of weird type of stuff, right? And they would say when the Rasul ﷺ would chastise them for it, what would they say? They would say that this is what we found our forefathers doing, and Allah commanded us to do this. And say to them that Allah Ta'ala doesn't command toward indecency. So what? We don't have that idea. The attraction between a man and a woman, it's natural, there's khair in it. If it's used correctly, when it's used correctly, there's khair in it. And when it's not, then haram things can happen, right? Is it haram to drink water? No. What if somebody drinks so much water they die? You can do that, you know? What if you take somebody and throw them into like a huge vat of water and smother them in it and they die in it, right? It's bad. That's haram, right? That's too much. You went too far. So this thing is like that. There's nothing evil in it. You can't say, oh, look, so water killed somebody. Well, water's all evil. It doesn't work that way. Right? There's nothing wrong with it. This is one thing, you know, people should understand. Right? Obviously, when we teach like younger kids, and this is, I see that this is a crowd of people of mixed ages and things like that. So some people are probably looking at me like, where is Maulana Saab going with this? So that's fine. It's a mature subject. If you don't want your children to sit in this band, you should probably take them out. But it, you know, just because children come to the masjid doesn't mean that these things shouldn't be discussed. And oftentimes when we don't discuss them, more harm comes than from discussing them. The reason it's haram for you as a young man to look at a non-mahram woman or to keep the company of a non-mahram woman is not because she's evil. The reason for you as a woman to not keep the company of a non-mahram man and speak to him unnecessarily or you know, look at him or whatever, it's not because he's evil. It's because what? You are using this attraction in a way that's of no benefit for you and in a way that ultimately is going to lead to your harm. Shah Waliullah rahimahullah ta'ala has an entire discussion regarding this. That even though it's Allah Ta'ala's right that if He says jump, we should say how high. That there doesn't need to be a reason for him to command us to follow the Sharia. This doesn't mean that the rulings of the Sharia are not for our benefit. In fact, every single one of them has a lot of benefit. A very small percentage of which we understand, and a very majority percentage of which we'll understand on the Day of Judgment, and even more of that we'll benefit from and we'll never understand. It's all for our benefit. It's all of it is for our benefit. No part of the Sharia is just Allah commanding it just because He can. He can if He wanted to, but He doesn't do that. Right? So this is the backdrop against which we have this discussion. This is the backdrop against which we have this discussion that a human being has in a fitri form in which Allah created them, and there's nothing evil about that. You don't need to feel shame about that. There's a difference between feeling shame for like guilt, and there's a difference between feeling shame as in haya. Yes, nobody would like their personal matters to be shown in front of everybody. Okay? Western civilization, they didn't have a concept of privacy from before because they still to this day don't have a concept of haya. There are two words in English that there's no one-to-one translation for. And I would say probably in almost every modern European language that there's no one-to-one translation for. One is ghaira and the other is haya. And that's one of the reasons probably why people don't even have those virtues. These are cardinal virtues of a human that come in the fitrah. And there's no way of explaining what these words mean without, you know, like taking 10 minutes in order to explain a concept that's almost culturally absent from where we are, who we are right now. And so what do they have? They have the religious tradition, which is what? Which is that this thing is evil and a moral person is the one who completely boycotts it. But what do we know? The people who boycott it, what happens? The pendulum swings from one side hard to the other side, and then you have child abuse cases and you have all of these other things that happen. Why? Because there's a hunger inside of a person for this. There's a shahwa that's for this. And the shahwa of eating and drinking and the shahwa of the sexual appetite of a person, they're connected with each other. If you read the Ihya Ulumuddin of Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, he talks about that connection. In fact, Allah ta'ala talks about it in the Quran as well. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I should say, talks about it in his hadith as well. What's the solution for the person who feels shahawat and is unable to get married? Okay, if you have shahawat, what is the first solution that you should do? You should get married. The other things are not a sunnah for you. If you're able to get married, it's not a sunnah to hold off or whatever. In fact, that's a cause of a lot of problems in our community. A lot of problems in our community. Why? Because you're going against the fitrah Allah Ta'ala charted out for you. Okay? What is the if you're not able to, for example, a man is not able to sustain a wife, or for whatever reason, there's no way you can get married. There's no one lawfully that you can marry or whatever. What's then the second option if the first one is not available? By the way, if the first one is available, the second one is not a sunnah. It's not a sunnah. It's just you're just yourself, you know, going against the shara of Allah Ta'ala, and what's going to happen to you is not going to be good. What's the second option for the person who's in dire circumstances and unable to get married? Fasting. Why? Because the two shahwas, the two shahwat, the shahwa of food and drink and the shahwa of the sexual appetite are connected with one another. And the shahwa of the sexual appetite is built on top of the shahwa of food and drink. So if you can break the bottom one, the top one will fall as well. And it's not fasting like I fasted like one or two days. It's fasting that you keep fasting until physically you become weak. Until physically you've compromised yourself. So it's not something that you want to do if you have another option. And unfortunately, this is not a diagnosis of what our community is doing. It's just I'm setting up a theoretical framework for something that I want to say. Okay, suffice to say, get married. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Young people get married, brothers, sisters, get married. Don't say I'm going to finish my PhD, my third PhD, and then afterward, I'll think about it. Right? Don't do that. Because you're going against the fitrah, you're perverting it, you're making the pendulum swing hard to one side. When it swings to the other side, you'll feel the pain of it. It's not going to be good, and then you'll blame the whole world. Oh, look, this is wrong, that's... No, it's you made the wrong decision, and you're now dealing with the consequences of that. You went against the natural order that Allah Ta'ala chalked out, and the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Don't blame other people at this point. And I don't want to sound like a jerk, because there are some people who have actually made this mistake. Maybe some of them are physically present right now. So I'm not trying to talk down to you or whatever. But for the rest of us, Allah Ta'ala help you, inshallah. Nobody is beyond help if they're in difficulty in their life. But for the rest of us that haven't gotten to that point yet, it's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as-sa'idu man wu'idha bi ghayrihi. The happy person is the one who learns a lesson from other people's misfortunes rather than have to suffer the misfortune themselves. So that's that. Coming back to the issue that we're talking about is that the female form, the attraction for it is natural, and if it wasn't there, what would happen? The human race would stop existing. The natural attraction between a male and female, if it didn't exist, what would happen? This human race would stop existing because we would not propagate. And it's important to understand, right? Nowadays, people divide the ulum into the ulum of the shara and the natural sciences or into the worldly sciences, right? There's no worldly and sharia, it's all one. Ilm is ilm. Definitely the knowledge of wahi, of revelation, has an honored position amongst the different disciplines of learning, because the subject of it is Allah. Whereas the subject of the other disciplines is the creation. And so what has a tie to Allah Ta'ala is the honor over the thing that has a tie to the creation. However, knowledge is knowledge. All of it is knowledge. And so we physically, our physical makeup is the same as the animals. Forget about the animals, it's the same as plants. It's the same as bacteria. It's the same as viruses. It's the same as fungus. It's the same as all of these things, right? Your DNA and RNA are made of the same four nucleotides that every living thing is made out of. The proteins that you're made out of are made of the same amino acids that every living thing is made out of. We're not just talking about other animals. We're talking about everything. So you have a connection to the earth, and you have a connection to the heavens. That's what's different about a human being, is that they have connection to both of them. It's not exclusively one or the other. And you have to take care of both of them. And the reason you have to take care of the physical body, we're not like whatever Eastern Indian philosophy where the, Indian philosophy and like the schizophrenic philosophy of even Western Christianity, we don't consider the flesh to be bad, right? We don't consider the flesh to be evil. Rather, it's like the horse, and the spirit is like the rider. If the horse gets sick, or if the horse dies, or if the horse becomes weak, or if the horse becomes injured, does that help the rider at all? Absolutely not. Not in this world, nor in the hereafter. Remember, we believe in a physical resurrection. Why? Because your ruh doesn't have a fun time until its old buddy, your body, is back. So if you're going to get punished in Jahannam, the punishment will only hurt bad if the two of them are together. And if you're in Jannah, the pleasures and the honor and the blessings of Jannah will only be felt when the two of them are together again. If the body was completely evil, it wouldn't be there with you in Jannah. You would ditch it in this world. So people ask things. People ask questions, right? Say, Shaykh, I'm a man and I'm attracted to other men, right? In Jannah, what will there be for me? And the fact of the matter is what? Every sickness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cure a person from them when they enter into Jannah. Don't laugh and smile. This is the stupidity of the age we live in, by the way. Okay? This is the stupidity of the age that we live in the sense that we don't know how to deal with these things. What, do you think that homosexuality is an issue that came to the Ummah after people moved to Canada? I'm telling you, ask the elders who are like from certain countries in the Muslim world. There are certain countries in the Muslim world where the tendency toward homosexuality is probably as a percentage higher than it is in Canada. Not because of modernity and modernism and colonialism. I'm talking about from like the old days of like Fakhruddin Razi like days and things like that. The fiqh books, why are they filled with the masail with regards to these issues? Anyone who studied fiqh, they know there are so many masail with regards to like, you know, if there's a young boy who has no beard and people are, you know, a man is attracted to him, then what should he do? Was that written in Toronto or in Montreal or in Vancouver? No. Calgary? No. These are written from way back in the old days. And I mention this whenever I teach the Aqidah Tahawiyah, is that this is our own silliness, that what did we do? We adopted the response to this of the Nasara, which is like what? It's schizophrenic. Either it's so evil and you're horrible and you should be killed, you're not even a Muslim, a'udhu billah. Does a person commit kufr by sin? No. Is this a sin or is it kufr? It's a sin. If you're being honest, you'll understand it's a sin. Am I saying when I say that, does it mean I'm in favor of it? No. I'm just saying, this is an amana, the ilm is an amana. It's a sin, it's not kufr. But you meet a kafir on the street and you'll treat him just fine. You'll meet a person like this and now you're supposed to treat them like worse than kufr. This is a person who's running on their own nafs. They're not running on the shara of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they're honest with themselves. There are people who dealt with this. You know, think about this right now. In this room, there are probably people, both in the brother section and in the sister section, that are dealing with this issue. They're attracted to the same gender, right? Is it genetic? Is it because of chemical imbalances? Is it because of watching too much TV? Allah knows, I don't know. But it's there. Imagine a person is dealing with that issue. If they hold themselves back from acting on it for the rest of their life, who should receive more reward? That person or the person who never had to deal with that fitna? That person, I promise you, that person will maybe a wali of Allah just because of their sabr with this issue. That's why we shouldn't smirk and like laugh at other people's problems. Their problems are real. And there's a hadith of Tirmidhi that no one will look down on his brother for a sin that he commits. That's if he commits the sin, right? Not just the attraction. If he actually commits the sin, which is worse, right? And no one will look down on his brother for a sin that he commits, except for Allah Ta'ala. The punishment of that is what? Allah Ta'ala will put that same sin on top of them, that they won't leave this world until they're humiliated by that same sin. Right? So what did the old mashayikh used to do? Oh, call them names and say bad about them. There are many, by the way, famous preachers right now that have big Twitter accounts in which they say like, you know, peace and love type tweets, and they get like or Facebook posts and 1,000 people say, oh, mashallah, mashallah. Those people used to give crazy bayans back in the day. They used to say, oh, homosexual, like an animal, like this, like that. Astaghfirullah. Did Ghazali ever say that about another Muslim? Which of our ulama used to say that? What would happen? Someone comes to somebody with that, they say, don't act on it. Or if you act on it, at least keep praying. At least keep going to Jumu'ah. Those people used to go to Hajj, they used to get married, they used to have children. Every part of the deen, they would be kept in it. They would be kept attached to the ummah. Why? Because if you ostracize that person, what's going to happen? Then the iman in their heart is going to go and they're going to end up becoming a kafir. Who wins then? Shaitan wins. Nobody else wins. You don't win. I don't win. That person doesn't win. Only shaitan wins. What are we talking about? There's a schizophrenia. You're either going to go extreme, like hate the person, or on the flip side, you're going to be doing the nikah of two men inside of the masjid. There's a better way than that. If you have a brain, aql inside of your mind, you'll know there's a better way than that. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about the desire, the normal attraction between a man and a woman, that there's a lot of khair in it. Okay? But it needs to be channeled in the correct way. And so Surah An-Nur describes two had punishments. What are they? Obviously, we're not going to implement. It's not even if someone implemented them in this country, A, it wouldn't count, and B, it would actually be a sin rather than the implementation of the shara of Allah Ta'ala, because you cannot do these things as a vigilante. You have to do them under the auspices of a sovereign government. In fact, those of you who are students of knowledge, you should know this, that If a person commits zina, for example, right? What are the two had punishments? What are they? Go ahead. No. What are the two had punishments that are mentioned in Surah Nur? One is for zina and the other is for qadhaf, right? What is zina? That a man and a woman should have unlawful sexual relations. What does that mean? That they kissed each other? No. Although that's still haram if they're not married to one another. What does it mean? There's like a number of like things that are between sexual intercourse and between, you know, whatever. None of those things are included in that. It's just the act of copulation, which is witnessed by four witnesses, like the thread goes into the eye of the needle, or i'tiraf, or somebody comes to the qadi and they admit to it. So tell me, is it possible to ever catch someone doing that? No. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. In my reading, I have yet to come across any situation where the had punishment for zina is ever established through evidence. There are instances where people receive the had punishment for zina because they went to the qadi and they admitted in front of the qadi, in front of the judge, that I committed zina. So give me the punishment so that I will, that it will be, the sin will be expiated in this world. That's a person's own choice. However, I have yet to ever read it. Maybe if some of the ulama are here, they have some sort of mutala or reading that I don't have. I have yet to read of anyone ever getting caught doing it with evidentiary standards that are presented in the book of Allah Ta'ala, that four people witness it, like the thread going in the eye of the needle. And so, that's one of the punishments. And we already know that unless a person admits in front of the qadi, it's impossible for it to be ever implemented. Someone might say, well, what's the point of the had punishment in the first place? One of the hikmahs of it is just to show you how severe of a sin this is. Okay? So the point I wanted to make is what? What if somebody commits a zina in Canada and then they go, there's no qadi over here, right? There's no qadi, there's no shari'i qadi who sits and he has a big turban and gives judgment based on the hukum of Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It doesn't exist here, because even if someone sits to judge cases, they don't have the ability to implement their decisions based on sovereign authority. So it's not really qada, it's tahkim, it's mediation, it's not judgment, right? What if there's a place in the world that actual qadi exists and he has sovereign authority? If you go to that qadi and say, I committed zina in Canada, so give me the had punishment, they still can't give you the had punishment because it didn't happen inside of their jurisdiction. That doesn't mean zina is okay over here. It's still a sin, and you'll still have to deal with it with Allah Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. In this world, though, it has no legal reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? On top of that, right? So what is the for our hufaz, mashallah, what is the had punishment of an unmarried person who commits zina? Or a ghair muhassan person who commits zina? How many jalda? 100. Okay? And then there's a second had punishment that's mentioned in Surah An-Nur, which is what? Qadhaf. What does qadhaf? Qadhaf yaqdhafu means in Arabic, means to throw something at somebody, right? To hurl something. So they say, like in English, they say, so-and-so hurled an accusation, right? So if you hurl an accusation at somebody of zina, that you say to a man or a woman, oh, so-and-so is a zani, so-and-so is a fornicator, or we use other words now, right? There are indecent words that are not noble or honorable to mention in the masjid, but if the mafhum, what's understood from that word is that what, you're accusing a person of zina, this is also a had punishment. How many lashes is it? How many? 80. So one might say, well, it's less than zina. Actually, that's not all. There's a second punishment with it as well, that your witness is no longer admissible in court. So in some sense, it's equal, if not worse, than the punishment of actually committing the zina itself. What does that mean? That means that, first of all, in order to establish a proper sexual ethic amongst yourselves in the community, whatever your sexuality is, that's your business. What happens in your bedroom stays in your bedroom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone's attracted to men, someone's attracted to women, someone's attracted to this, someone's attracted to that, someone did something halal, someone did something haram. It doesn't matter. You don't discuss it with other people. You don't what? You don't discuss it with other people. You don't what? You don't discuss it with other people. So what's the issue now? Because what did I say? What I said about, for example, homosexuality or zina or all these other things, what's the issue? What's going to cause problem for us, for example, in Canada? Is what? Because the pendulum went from one side to the other side, they say that a person should be able to come into the masjid and talk about their things that are haram in the sharia with regards to sexual ethics. And what do we say? You're not even allowed to talk about what you're going to charge someone on hate speech or whatever because they say we don't believe that a sexual relationship between a man and a man or a woman and a woman is sanctioned, right? How are you going to do that? It's even haram to walk into the masjid and talk about a married man talk about his relationship with his wife. Why? Because what happens in your bedroom stays in your bedroom. And to hurl an accusation against somebody of impropriety or unethical behavior in this sense, unless you can bring four witnesses, which is an evidentiary standard that's impossible to bring, right? Abuse is different, where somebody actually like forces another person. That's a different crime. But between consenting adults, it's haram for you to talk about even a lawful relationship, much less a unlawful relationship. Why is that? Because when a person has a relationship, when a man and a woman have like a relationship with one another, there's a lot that's going on. It's not just something that happens one time and then it's done. Do you know that when a human being touches another human being, not even in a sexual way necessarily, when a human being touches another human being, there's a lot going on there. Like for example, you give a hug to your child. Okay, you come home, your kid is there, you give them a hug. You know that it releases oxytocin, which is a hormone that removes stress from the body. It has a physical effect on you. It's actually good for your psychological well-being to give your kid a hug, you know, or to shake hands, right? There's touching is involved in shaking hands. You shake hands with one another. So imagine if there's a chemical change that affects your mind psychologically in shaking hands with Mufti Ismail. Okay? Then how much more intense is the experience of relationships, a relationship between a man and a woman? How do you think it's going to affect a person? Was a man or a woman, for that matter, psychologically wired inside of their mind in order to have this relationship, which is only natural in the context of love and stability for one another? That if they do this thing casually, do you think they're psychologically prepared for that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Anyone who's married or even been married and divorced, they know that once this relationship has happened between a man and a woman, the connection is very deep. Even if you divorce that person, you'll never be able to let go of them. Right? The legal relationship between you will end. The emotional and the psychological relationship of you cannot make it go away. And what ends up happening, on the flip side, there are some people who say, well, you know, I do this thing all the time and it's like one night stand. I don't have any connection with that person. I forget about them. How are you able to do that? How are you able to do that? The same way you're able to, for example, a murderer, when he kills a person the first time, he feels kind of bad. But like after having murdered like 100 people, it's just like just a day's work. You killed a part of your humanity inside. What did you do? You killed a part of your humanity inside. That's why you're able to sleep at night, because your heart is dead. You're what? Your heart is dead. Now we come to this issue of the time and age that we live in. Because you have to be able to think these things through and think these things out. You can't just see like, oh look, people are doing it and they seem happy. We're going to follow them. They're not happy. There's not khair in it, right? There's a number of other issues that are there, like, you know, whatever, STDs and blah, blah, blah. Just from the completely psychological aspect, there's no khair in it. What we live in is in a time and place where people have taken that intense feeling that a man has when he sees a woman, or when a woman sees a man, or when a woman sees a woman, for that matter, right? The female form, and what are they using it for? They're just using it to make money off of you. So now all of Hollywood is in an uproar, which is why is it in an uproar? All these actresses are saying, oh look, we've been abused this whole time. And undoubtedly their abuse has no justification whatsoever. If a woman is dressed poorly and presents herself poorly and makes poor decisions in front of other people, that never justifies a man taking advantage of her in a haram way. However, common sense dictates to us what? You shouldn't be in that situation, right? So imagine you go to a bad part of town, right? It's Canada, so how bad could it be, right? So you go to the hood in like Southside Chicago, okay? And you're walking through the streets counting $100 bills. You're going to get jacked. It's going to happen. Is it right? No. So shut up, put your money in your pocket and just keep a low profile and don't. Why? Are you saying, no, I should be able to walk through the street and count my $100 bill? Yeah, of course you should be able to, right? Nobody has a right to rob you. However, what are you going to do? You're going to punch your fist in the wind and you're going to fight the reality that's there around you? That's a type of foolishness. And this is another point that we didn't have time to mention in the modernism seminar for those of you who were there. There's an entire movement amongst elites in Western civilization, which, because of their poor experiences with the church, wants to say that there's no boundary whatsoever. You cannot tell me what's right or what's wrong. Even the idea of a fitrah, an original nature that a human being is created on, even this is an oppressive idea. And that's one of the reasons that homosexuality is being pushed so much. That's one of the reasons that you'll see in the future things like incest and all these other improprieties are going to be pushed. What is this Me Too movement? It's backlash because human beings are human beings. No woman wants to be touched improperly or be taken advantage of. Why? Because it hurts afterward, because some part of their humanity was wronged. So there's a pushback against it. But what I'm saying is, look, if you want to deal with the problem, you have to deal with it as a complete package. You cannot sell something that's essentially pornography that is riling up a person's shahwat in order to sell them something or to make money off of them. And then afterward, expect that person is going to behave like a human being. You killed a part of that person's humanity in order to make a buck off of them, right? So someone's like, look, Movi Saab, you're, mashallah, sitting in Thorncliffe right now, and you're telling us about all of these kind of big multi-billion dollar industries and like elites and things like that. What am I supposed to do about it? What are you supposed to do about it? Very simple. It's a hadith of Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala. If you have some muhakkik over here, they'll tell you about the sanad or whatever, but the meaning is sahih, even if the isnad has some sort of issue in it. There's a hadith that Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, brings in his Ihya. He says, An-nadharatu sahmun masmumun min sihami iblis la'anahu Allah, faman tarakahu khawfan lillahi a'atahu Allahu halawatan yajiduhu fi qalbihi, halawatan yajiduhu fi qalbihi, wa kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. That an-nadhra, right? What is the word in sarf, an-nadhra? What is it? What sigha is it? Anyone? Where's Qari Idris? Where's Idris? He's ducking right now. What sigha is it? An-nadhratu, fa'latu, fa'alta fa'alataka allati fa'alta, right? What is it? Ismu marra. It's an instance or an occasion of doing that thing, just one time. What is the nadhra? Right? What is the nadhra? Nadhra yanzuru means to look at something, right? So nadhra, the one look, is a poisoned arrow, not just an arrow. You get hit by an arrow, that's pretty bad in and of itself. But it's poisoned, meaning even if you pull it out and stitch it up, the wound is going to rot. It's not going to heal. It's a poisoned arrow of Iblis. May the curse of Allah Ta'ala be upon him. So whoever leaves it for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that person, Allah will give him in exchange for that, because there's an attraction in it. It's difficult. I'm not going to pretend like, oh, look, I'm holier than thou and I never, whatever. It's hard. It's a struggle that a person has to go through. But whoever leaves it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will in exchange for it give you what? A sweetness that you will find inside of your heart. It's not the sweetness that causes you diabetes. It's the sweetness of iman that you'll find inside of your heart. Why? Because these shahawat are distractions. What are they? They're distractions. Allah Ta'ala didn't put you in this world in order to follow these shahawat. If you make it to Jannah, you'll enjoy all of these things and much more. This is an objection, by the way, Christians have about Islam. This Islam is a barbaric religion. Why? Because, and literally, this is not just a new objection. This is their old church fathers, when they first came in contact with the Muslims. They have this objection that they have this salacious and horrible, immoral concept of
of paradise in which they indulge all of their base human desires or whatever. Shut up, man. This is the same base human desire your mother indulged before you were born. If you don't have respect for us, at least have respect for her. You understand what I'm saying? So what is it that if you don't look, and how is it that they get you? It's by what? By looking. If you don't look and if you don't listen, you are immune to this whole nonsense. And this is an advice for the sisters as well. Why? Because, mashallah, look at the brothers in the room, mashallah, some handsome brothers, but nobody's going to buy something when they see your picture, mashallah. Except for maybe a few people, but I haven't seen them yet. What is it? The sisters is what? The unwanted attention of a person, how are you going to avoid it? By not showing them that thing that's going to be a distraction to them. Does that mean you're evil? No. Does that mean that our sisters are evil? Absolutely not. So when you lower your gaze, don't say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah because of them, say it because of your own nafs. Say a'udhu billahi min sharri nafsi wa min sayyiati a'mali. This is part from the ma'thur khutubat of the Prophet ﷺ, that when a'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina, we seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala from the evil that's in our own soul and from the bad effects of our bad actions. That don't let that distraction be there. And I think this is really beautiful. What's beautiful is what? That if you look at the history of Islam, the culture and the tradition of Islam, there is no traditional Muslim society except for women are covered from head to toe. This is something stupid I hear that like modernist people yak about. They say that, oh look, the niqab is a new thing that came from Saudi Arabia in the last whatever 20 years and people didn't know. Everywhere in the Muslim world, except for some exceptions, maybe the Southeast Asian archipelago, part of it. And maybe like Maldives or something like that, and maybe some remote villages or remote places. Everywhere else, including like Bosnia and these places, if you look at any picture from before World War I, every one of the sisters is covered from head to toe. There have been, in fact, if you look, there's pictures, old pictures you'll find of Bhopal. Bhopal has actually been ruled by queens. Bhopal is a city in the central part of India, now the central part of the modern nation state of India. And it was a princely state that was ruled by a royal family. There were many women rulers who actually ruled it, Muslim women rulers who ruled it. Right? The Madrasa Solatia, in which our Akabir, they were employed when they had to run from the British colonizer and lay low in Hijaz, for doing anti-colonial activities and whatever, Haji Saab and whatever. The Madrasa Solatia that they were associated with, it was built on the nafaqa of one of the princesses of Bhopal. You'll see literally photographs of them that the British diplomats, when they have to deal with them, she'll be behind a parda and there's a lattice that she can see him and he can't see her. And when they greet her, she'll be covered head to toe in black. Now tell me, what oppression is that? She's literally the sovereign ruler of her country. The idea is what? This is a hurma. You're not allowed to even see me. This is a practice of the ancient kings, in fact. The king of the emperor of Japan and things like that. They wouldn't let anyone see them. Why? Because you're not worthy of seeing. There's honor and dignity and respect in that. You're not doing it because your beauty is your fault. You're not doing it because something's wrong with you or that you're evil or whatever. You're doing it, why? Because this is the fitrah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people on. And making peace with that fitrah and moving on is a sign of your intelligence. And trying to fight against it and say, ya Allah, you should have created us this way. This is a type of silliness. لا يسألوا عما يفعلوا وهم يسألون. He's not to be asked about what he does, why he does it, even though they're the ones that are to be asked. This nazara itself, if a person can protect themselves from it and protect another person from inflicting it on them, this in itself is completely a way of closing the door toward what? Toward sexual violence. Why? There's so many reasons that even this, right, men and women, a husband and wife, it causes so much problem between them. Why? Because a man is seeing all sorts of other women on his phone and in his work and school, and he's not keeping his gaze down and looking down. And woman is also seeing other men and things like that. The husband and wife no longer are attracted with each other. Why? Because that energy, which was a positive thing that should have been between the two of them, it's not wasted on other people, and there's no benefit in it. Okay? The last thing I wanted to mention is what? Is one thing that there's another very beautiful verse in Surah An-Nur, which is what? Allah Ta'ala, He says in the back half of a verse, He says that, He says, لَا تُكْرِهُ فَتَيَاتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبِغَاءِ. If I read the verse wrong, correct me, I'm not a hafiz, and even if I was, I'd probably be a pretty bad hafiz. لَا تُكْرِهُ فَتَيَاتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبِغَاءِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا تَحَسُّنًا. فَإِنْ تَبْتَغُوا عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We finished the ayah? What? Yeah. فَإِنْ دَلَّهِ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرًا. Keep reading. No. You've switched tracks. Yeah? What? وَمَنْ يُكْرِهُنَّ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بَعْدَ إِكْرَاهِهِنَّ غفور الرحيم. Okay, that's what it is. If somebody here in this audience or who hears the bayan has ever themselves been a victim of some sort of sexual violence, it happens. It happens in our communities, and sometimes in the most like the place where a person should feel the safest, sometimes it happens. A'udhu billah, Allah ta'ala protect us and protect our children and things like that. If somebody ever was in that situation, or whether it's in the masjid or outside of the masjid or whatever it was, anywhere where it may have been. Whether it's a person, sometimes they even feel like they're to blame for it themselves. There's a story that what? Abdullah bin Ubay, who's the Ra'isul Munafiqeen, right? Allah Ta'ala cursed him. He was not just a Munafiq in Medina, but he was the leader. He was the Amir of the Munafiqeen. He was like the president. He's not just a client, he's also a president, right? He's the head of the Munafiqeen in Medina Munawwara. One of the many disgusting things about him was what? That he had two slave girls that actually accepted Islam, but they were basically under his control. So he would force them. What would he do? He would force them to commit zina with other men, and he would charge them for it. And then he would do something even worse than that, which is what? If they became pregnant with the child of that man, he would go to them and say, "You have your child. You know, like your child is my slave." You'd basically rile them up. And then extort money out of them in order to buy their own children so that they can make them free. And if not, he would humiliate their children and taunt them based on it. It's just completely to make money, right? It's a completely despicable thing to do, one human being to another. He would do this thing. And so they came and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this verse, amongst other things that happened, this verse was revealed as well. Which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what? He said, Don't force your girls to commit bigha, which is prostitution, which is what? Commit zina in order to get some sort of money. Now, this is a principle in tafsir, that if a verse is revealed and talking about a specific thing, the meaning in the verse is not only limited to that thing, rather there's the generality of the meaning of the verse is also something that you're supposed to benefit from. This is a principle in tafsir. And so what is it, right? Zina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is hadith that the zina of the eye is to look, the zina of the tongue is to speak, the zina of the hand is to touch, the zina of the foot, etc. That zina is not just the there's a majazi zina as well, there's a metaphorical zina that happens that leads a person toward the actual act of fornication. And we live in a time and a place in which literally our sisters are... I mean, if it was non-Muslims who was doing it only, it would be bad enough. But unfortunately, we do this to our own sisters sometimes. We do this to our own, not just sisters in Islam, our own sisters' sisters. Which is what? Don't wear niqab, don't wear hijab, no one's going to marry you, you're not going to get a job, you're not going to get this, you're not going to get that, it's going to be a problem for you, blah, blah, blah. And what is the commandment of the Qur'an? That don't force, right? Ikrah means what? To do something to somebody even though they dislike it. Don't force them to basically commit zina under pressure. If in aradna tahassunan, if they themselves wish to what? To be to protect themselves and keep their chastity. And whoever Allah Ta'ala says what? Whoever does that to them. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this thing has happened, Allah is ghafoor and raheem. Allah ta'ala is forgiving and merciful. Who is that forgiveness and merciful mercy for? It's for the primarily for the one who was forced. The one who did the forcing, if they make actual tawbah and then they make it up to that person afterward, then Allah Ta'ala accepts tawbah from people. This is part of our aqidah. But it's what? Now someone might say, well, how come you're saying Allah is ghafoor and raheem to that person? Why? Because that person themselves, they feel the bad effect of that zina and they blame themselves for it. Even if they're not to blame, they blame themselves for it. Victims of sexual abuse, oftentimes they'll blame themselves for it, that I shouldn't have dressed this way, I shouldn't have been alone with such and such person, I should have known better, I should have this, I should have that. And they beat themselves up about it. And Allah Ta'ala is saying, no. You have Allah Ta'ala, you know, whatever you feel like you may be, you know, responsible for or whatever, even that, don't feel the responsibility of it. Rather, afterward, move on and change your life and don't do that again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's interesting too, because the ikrah happens sometimes from another person, sometimes it happens from a person themselves, that they'll do something bad in order to make friends with someone, in order to get a job, in order to get ahead, in order to do this, that, or the other thing. That even if it was your fault and you did do it on purpose or whatever, once you make tawbah, Allah Ta'ala will forgive you. Don't beat yourself up like you're a spent shell of a human being and there's no more khair in you. You may not see the khair in yourself, but Allah Ta'ala sees the khair in you. Right? So accept that acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Change your ways and go back. You can receive your humanity back. Just like a person, if they're wounded, if you get like cut or something, your skin, it heals itself after time, doesn't it? Just like that, your nafs has a remarkable ability to what? To heal. You just gotta allow it to happen. You just gotta allow it to happen. People can change, they can get better. And even if, you know, in such cases, the most extreme of which, it's not even the fault of that person, even that much feeling that they have inside that I could have done something or another to stop it, even Allah Ta'ala relieves you of that. So if anyone is the victim of something like that, inshallah, have hope in Allah Ta'ala. Don't give up. Don't give up hope and don't feel like what suffering you went through was pointless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't know what mercy and forgiveness He has prepared for you, and you don't know what things He's forgiven from you because of that, and you also don't know what the hikmah is that somewhere down the line that this thing will be good for you, because this is Allah Ta'ala's hadith of Sahih Muslim, عَجَبَ لِأَمْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِي فَإِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلُّهُ خَيْرٌ, that how wondrous is the affair of a believer, because their affair, all of it is khair, all of it is good. All of it is good. If something good happens, you're thankful and there's good in it for you. And if something that you don't like happens, right? You're patient with it and there's good in it for you as well. One day you'll see that. This is part of our iman. One day you'll see what the benefit of that was. You'll see that it actually was benefit. This was the best way that it could have happened. You just have to have iman in Him and don't hold it against yourself. Don't hold it against yourself. Inshallah, there's a khair for you, that what's in front of you is better than what's behind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, protect us, inshallah, protect our eyesight, our gaze, our ears. Allah ta'ala, protect our youth. Allah ta'ala, protect our sisters and our brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us aql, that we don't fall into the trap that other people are just trying to make a buck, basically. And they don't mind if they literally send us to hell in order to make a buck. It's a very cheap price in order to inflict harm. Allah Ta'ala, protect us from the unscrupulousness of our own selves and from other people who wish harm to us and to the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala, whoever is struggling with any issue that we mentioned today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help them. And we all make dua that Allah Ta'ala help them and give them help in whatever issue that they're struggling with, however successful or unsuccessful they may be in that struggle, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still keeps them firm on iman and makes their tomorrow better than today. Everything can get better, inshallah. Whatever difficulty you're going through, if you think Allah can't make it better, then this is, you don't know who Allah is. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it better, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.